All right, good morning. Before I talk about the resurrection, I just want to take a few minutes and talk about his death and what took place so you could be saved from your sin. A lot of people argue who killed Jesus. Was it the Romans? Was it the Jews? You know, it was all of us. And it was the Father. And I'm not going to take time, but you go back and read Isaiah 53, and it talks about, yet it pleased the Father that he was bruised for us. So the Father was involved in that as well. And so many people, even Peter, and we'll talk about in a minute, he said, you know, I will die for you. But remember, Jesus, no one really killed him. He willingly went to the cross, and he died willingly. You'll see, as you read history, that when those people were crucified, they'd last 2 or 3 days. It was a slow death. Jesus was only on the cross for 6 hours. He willingly gave up his life. In John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, it says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up, right? To rise again. This commandment I receive of my Father. Now, my question to you to start off this is, who would you die for? Would you die for, maybe you say, I would die for my kids, I die for my spouse, my mother, parents, but who would you die for? And I want to read to you a couple of things. One is, I found a true testimony of Xerxes. Xerxes was the king, actually King Xerxes in Esther, the book of Esther. Xerxes was from 486 to 465 BC. He was the Persian king. And a true story I found is, it said that he retreated from Greece. Remember, he went after Greece in 480 BC, but he got defeated, and Greece would eventually, Alexander the Great would take over. It says that he went on a military expedition in a Phoenician ship with a number of Persian troops. But a fearful storm came, and the captain said, there's no hope unless we lighten the ship. And the king turned to his fellow Persians on deck and said, it is on you that my safety depends. Now, let some of you show your regard to your king. A number of men bowed to the king and threw themselves overboard. Would you do that? The number of men bowed. It lightened the load. The ship made it safely to harbor. And then Xerxes immediately ordered that a golden crown be given to the pilot of the ship for saving his life. Then he ordered that man beheaded because so many lost their lives. That's a true story. Now I want to read to you a description of Jesus, what he went through on the cross, okay? And there's a lot of different stuff. I found this, of course, online, but the Bible corresponds with some of this. So the scourging that he took place, remember, it was a leather whip with metal and bone. And the whipping caused lacerations and great blood loss, of course, and resulted in prolemic, this idea of this shock that began in his body, shaking him. And then the nails in his hand, so I actually brought a nail. The nails were about 7 inches long like this. Actually, it was thicker. It was about 3/8. It's a little bit thicker than this. This is the actual size. And remember, a little anatomy, we have the radius and ulna, right? And not a bone would be broken, because Psalm 22 says, I tell all my bones. So if one bone was broken, we could throw this Bible away. But you have, my little physical therapy days, there's carpal bones. There's 7 of them here. So this went here between the radius and ulna, but there's 7 little bones that are right here. And the pressure of him hanging, if he cracked one of those bones, he could throw this Bible away. When my son used to be a skateboarder, I told him, we were, you know, by 7-Eleven there, those stairs going up to UNH, those stairs, he jumped those stairs with his, and he didn't make it. He fell, actually. He cracked one of those little bones. I forget when it was, lumate or I can't remember which one, but, and the doctor said, if we don't put a screw in there, it's going to rot. And all, he'll have arthritis, he won't move his hand, and all this kind of stuff. I made Paul, by the way, pay $1,000 deductible because I told him not to do those stairs. The people witnessing there said he actually, he broke his wrist, and then he didn't do it, so he went back with a broken wrist, and he actually did it. But this is what was through his arms and his, through his legs, about the size of this. Dislocation, the weight hanging from his arms dislocated his shoulders. And the Bible says this, Psalm 22:14. I poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. And then this shock that took place in his body, the severe scourging whipped caused profound blood loss, leaving Jesus in a state of low blood volume. My wife delivered Paul. I don't know what I'm thinking about Paul. She almost bled to death. We had a home birth. That was the last home birth I had, by the way. Not that I'm against home births. The lady was delivering her, was like a Jewish midwife, and she was saying, we're losing her, we're losing her. I was praying everything I possibly can. Lord, man, a woman bleeding for 12 years. I know you stopped the blood. For a week, she's in bed. I had to carry her everywhere. She had no strength. Asphyxiation is really the hardest part of all this. Hanging by his arms, it caused extreme tension, making inhalation easy, but exhalation almost impossible. Jesus had to lift his body by pushing on the nails to get up. And then respiratory acidosis took place. Inability to exhale properly caused carbon dioxide to build into the blood. And it became carbic acid in your blood and very acidic, leading to a heartbeat that would be off now because of that. Then cardiac arrest, the severe stress coupled with fluid building up around the heart and lungs likely caused a cardiac rupture or arrest. And the spear wound, the thrust of a Roman soldier's spear into his side. Because remember, what would they do normally? They would break the legs, right? So they couldn't push up anymore and they would die. But if they did that with Jesus, we could throw his Bible away because the bone would have been broken again. Right? All this is so important. They sent a spear in his side and effusion of the heart and lungs took place. And they said, remember, blood and water came out. Now I ask you again, who would you do that for? Yeah. I just want to give you that picture. This was not like some, like somebody's on death row and they just give an injection and they die. No, no. This is what he had to go through. And like I said, you maybe would die for your child or maybe a parent, someone really close to you, a close friend. But would you die for someone who caused you the most pain in this life? Would you die for Hitler? Would you die for Stalin? Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth or showed his love toward us in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for no good people. So I just want to give you that concept before we get now to the resurrection. Now you're a Christian. Can you prove through the scriptures that Jesus rose from the dead? You know, I'm always challenged in you. We're going through a series on Wednesday nights on how to witness to people. Right? And I'm kind of summarizing and giving like five C's for you. In 5 minutes, when you talk to somebody, wherever they're at, whether they're atheist, whether this, whether that, can you talk to them? I want you to do that as Christians. So I want to prove to you today, through the Bible, that the resurrection did happen. But he had to die first, and some think they didn't even die. So really quick, the ridiculous explanations of believing not in the resurrection. The first one is they stole the body. Right? They stole the body. It's complete nonsense, and I'll show you in a minute. If you stole the body, you just show the body to show you, right? That's all they had to do. The second one is slight confusion going to the wrong tomb. You know, they say, oh, they all went to the wrong tomb. Maybe one or two people went to the wrong tomb. Everybody went to the wrong tomb. Again, I'm not spending a lot of time here. Slight confusion of going to the wrong tomb. Then the C, you're taking notes, the seeing of an illusion or hallucination. You didn't really see the literal Jesus. It was an illusion. And the big one is called the swoon theory. And the swoon theory is that Jesus didn't really die. He fainted out of exhaustion of blood. And I just told you what he went through. David Strauss, a non-believer, so I always try to look at people outside of the Bible. And this guy says, it's impossible that a being who had half-stolen body out of the sepulcher, who crept around weak and ill, wanting medical treatment, would require bandages, strengthening, indulgence, who still is at last yielded his sufferings, could have given the disciples the impression that he was the conqueror of death in a grave and the prince of life. So the evidence is clear that Jesus died. And I want to turn a couple of passages. We're going to get to 1 Corinthians 15 in a minute. But turn to me, Mark chapter 15. There's a Bible in front of you. You want to grab it. Mark 15, verse 42. It says this, and now when the eve, that was like 3 to 6 p.m., was come, because it was preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, and this is a whole another concept, but it's the high Sabbath, and I believe, again, I did this early on in the church, I used to do this, but I haven't done it anymore. I just want to say this, Jesus died and he rose again, that's all I'm concerned about. So some believe Jesus died on Wednesday, full 3 days in the grave. I believe that, actually. Some believe it's Friday. The Jewish believe partial days and stuff. So good people believe both stuff. Because of the high Sabbath, you go to John 19, 31. But that's a whole other subject. But the point is he did die. Okay, that's my point I'm trying to make here. All right, and it says, verse 43, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable council, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate, and crave the body of Jesus. He was actually, the word, it's a really strong word, it means begged. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. Because remember I said he would last 2 or 3 days on the cross? And in only 6 hours, like, whoa, Jesus dead already? Calling on him, the centurion, he asked him whether he had been while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. Normally, they would only give it to the families. This was very unusual. Most of the time, the Romans would let that body rot. The animals come, pick at it, and throw it into a pit. To show you go against Rome, this is going to happen to you. This is very unusual. And he bought the fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in linen and laid him in the sepulcher, which was hewn out of rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. And by the way, that stone weighed about 2,000 pounds. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Now, at first, Joseph of Arimathea was a secret follower. But then, he boldly went to get the body. He could have been killed. So, before I move on, I want to ask you, are you a secret follower? I mean, hey, I got saved. I prayed the prayer, you know, I'm sorry, but I don't even talk about Jesus to anybody. Don't be a secret follower. He was willing to risk his life to go get that body. And we need to go tell other people about Jesus. It's not about, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I got my little family, we're good. That's a secret follower. He was no longer a secret follower. Now, Jesus really did die. I just wanted to make, that's why I kind of brought this little section here. And he made an exception again for him to take his body. And we know that in the scriptures in Isaiah 53, it says he was among the grave between two witnesses, right? The thieves, but he also was in a with a rich man. He died. He's talking about Joseph of Arimathea in Isaiah 53. Now, let me give you some reasons why the resurrection happened. All right. Number one, you're taking notes. A, afraid and discouraged disciples. They didn't steal the body. Go with me to Mark chapter 16 and look at verse 1. It says, and when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came to the sepulchre, the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll away us the stone from the door of the sepulchre? Why? It was 2,000 pounds amongst the Romans that had it sealed in the second. We'll look at that. And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering in the sepulchre, they saw a young man as one of the angels. Remember, Luke and John talked about two angels. Here's this one. It's not a contradiction. It's just more information. He was on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were afraid. And he said unto them, "Be not afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. And he said unto you, that went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid." See, they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. That is so awesome. Can you imagine the first person he goes to is this woman who was demon-possessed, lived a loose life? I was like, why her? She was so dedicated to Jesus after he got saved. Would Jesus appear to you first because of that? Verse 10, and she went and told them that had been with them as they mourned and wept. They were afraid. Now, when Jesus was alive, they forsook him. Do you think they're going to go and risk their lives after he's dead to steal the body? That doesn't even make sense. No one tries to do difficult things when you're discouraged. I mean, think of many examples in the Bible. Think of Joshua, who took over after Moses. God always had to convince people along the way, whether it was Gideon, whether it was Moses, whether it was Joshua. I love this passage. Joshua 1, 5 through 7 says this, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." And if you're a born-again Christian, you're saved, God is behind you. You have all power of heaven to do his will. And no one can stop it. The only thing that can take you and I down is our own sin. It's nothing else. It's no one else. "Be strong and courageous, for unto this people shall thou divide for inheritance the land, which I show unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it from the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whatsoever thou goest." So stick to the word of God. Don't give up. Keep going. The second reason is the believing in the resurrection is the abundant protection of the tomb. Go to Matthew 27 real quick here. Matthew 27, look at verse 62. It says, "Now the next day, that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir," watch this, "we remember that the deceiver," talking about Jesus, "while he was alive, after 3 days will rise again." Man, we remember what he said. "Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure." So can you put a protection around this, Pilate, please? "Until the third day, lest his disciples come by night, they steal him away and say unto the people, he has risen from the dead." So he says, so the last era would be the resurrection, shall be worse than the first. What was that? When Jesus was on the earth and did all the miracles when he was alive. So they're saying the resurrection is going to be a big, huge problem if it happens. More than when he was alive. Pilate said to them, "You have your watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can." So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. So it's so interesting that to me is that the unbelievers believed more than the believers did of what he said, right? They didn't realize they were actually helping prove the resurrection. Now, there was 10 to 30 Roman soldiers that guarded it. They had this wax, this seal that they put on it, so anybody touched it, they would know that it got touched. So these Jewish leaders were in the hand of God. So watch, people always want to do evil. Say they do evil against you. When you're a Christian, God can turn it to good. They thought they were going to prove that, you know, that his body was going to be stolen. They actually helped prove that it didn't happen, right? They didn't steal the body. So always remember, when things happen to you in life, you keep going with God. God can overrule it. And we heard Dan's testimony a couple weeks ago. Yeah, he had a lot of abuse in his life, a lot of pain, but now he's turning that bad into good by helping other people. I always tell people, we all have made mistakes too, even in our lives. Like, you turn that around. I remember this guy, he was like this big, huge thief, and then he got saved and he started working with the FBI to do the opposite. Remember that movie, Catch Me If You Can? That guy actually went and worked for the government afterwards to use his stuff for good. All right, the third thing is the abandoned empty tomb. Go to Luke 24. Luke 24. Verse number one. Upon the first day of the week, of course it would be Sunday, early in the morning. Remember, the day for the Jews started at sundown. That would be our Saturday, say it's 6, right? So that's the beginning of the day for them. Came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices, which they had prepared, to certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed, so they were totally confused. Behold, two men, again, Luke here is talking about the two angels, stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, they bowed down their faces to the earth. And they said unto him, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. So they didn't believe him. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And they returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, the other woman that with them, which told these things unto the apostles. But watch, look at verse 11. Their words seemed to them as idle tales, disbelief. This is nonsense. And they believed them not. Then rose Peter, and other texts is John was with him, and they ran unto the sepulchre, stooping down. He beheld the linen cloths laid by themselves, and I'll talk about that in a second, departed wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Now put up that picture you have, Ariane, of Linda coming out of the tomb. We were in Israel. We went to Israel. And again, no one knows the exact tomb. They say all this kind of stuff to try to make money, but it was the location, Golgotha. It kind of does look like a skull, the place. And, you know, so this is one of the Linda coming out. And remember, it was stooped down, so we stooped to look into there, but basically something like this. But when you go in, there's like you go in and it's like half, you just look inside you, and it doesn't go up like height coming, walking out of there. It's really cool. One of the best trips we ever had. Lord willing, I don't know, but next year we're going to be married 40 years, and I don't know if we'll make it to 50. I mean, you're not going to get divorced, but you know Jesus could come back. I want to take Linda either back there or maybe to Greece, see Paul, some of Paul's journeys and stuff. So the tomb was empty. Paul Mayer, speaking about the empty tomb, states this: there's no shred of evidence that has ever been discovered in literary sources and epigraphic or archaeology that would disprove the empty tomb. There isn't anything, even secular. Inside the tomb now, it talks about, John 27 says, and the napkin that was about his head, not lined with the linen clothes, but wrapped together by itself. So one of the things, when they went in and they saw the wrappings, there were about 100 pounds of spices. They saw it just like someone just left, right? And it was, the head was separate from the body. There was a space, right? It's like somebody just totally disappeared. Now, if someone stole the body, there'd be a huge mess. We'd be unraveling it, right? Remember the guy when he broke into the church about 15 years ago? It was crazy. I helped this guy. I got him shaving equipment and all this kind of stuff. It's a long story. But I was ministering to him, and he was coming in the building. He was just scoping the building out all this time. Yeah, and that was back when we didn't have that part. And so the guy came in. He shuts the power off to the alarm system. But we have battery backup, right? He rips the panel off. He saw where I went in to get money. He kicked those doors in. It's the damage more than anything, right? And then the craziest thing about all of it is he calls me. It leaves a message at 11:30 at night on the answering machine. Pastor, somebody broke in the building. I wrestled with them. I try to stop them. He broke into the garage. At that time, we had windows. He broke in there. He left his sneaker. He had a knife blade. It broke there, all this stuff. So I get a call at 11. I was going to say all this, but I might as well. At 11:30 on a Saturday night, the phone, the alarm goes off. And at that time, we were having a problem with the alarm with like a motion detector. So I said, don't send the police, you know. 5 minutes later, they call me again. It's like, oh, no, somebody broke into the building. So I rushed down here first, really like an idiot. I shouldn't have done this, but I came in, and I started going around. I see everything is damaged. But then the cops came, and they said, we have a dog. Like, you just messed up all the evidence. It was like, we bring a dog in, and we smell it and all that kind of stuff, you know. And he said, you could have risked your life. You know, I just didn't think. I was like, I'm getting there. Long story short, the dog came and it went all the way down to the projects down there. They never caught the guy. But I went and listened to my answering machine. And I was like, I know who did it. He knocks at my door. You guys got a half hour, right? He knocks on my door 8 o'clock in the morning at my house. Because I brought him to the house. I bring everybody to the house. I don't care. I just let God take care of me. But anyway. So he goes, and he tells me this elaborate story, and I go to Linda, call the police. Because, like, I know this guy did it. The police come, and one thing he told me along the way in 2 weeks, he said, I'm not a liar, Pastor, and I'm not a thief. He kept saying that over and over again. They get this guy, they put him in the cruiser, he's punching the ceiling of the cruiser, he's doing all this stuff, and find out he's got like 30 alias names. And long story short, I told them who did it. And this is the guy. And so a year later, I got a call from a detective saying, oh, I'm sorry, the case got through the loopholes, blah, blah, blah. We can't get the phone records now. Like, the case was gone. He never got caught for doing it. But anyway, why did I say all that? I said all that because when you steal something, you make a mess. All right, let me move on. The account of bribery by the Jewish leaders. All right, so go with me to Matthew 28, and then we'll go to 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to finish there. Go to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, and we're going to look at verse 11. It says, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch, that's talking about the guards, came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. So they're like, man, this angels came, the earthquake came, all, they're going like, this is gone, Jesus is gone. And remember, if the Roman soldiers, whatever you were protecting and whatever sentence that they had, if they're gone, you're going to have that sentence. So if you're protecting a murderer and he's gone, you die of murder. That's how it went. All right? And when they were assembled together with the elders and taking counsel, so the Sanhedrin got together and they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, just say this, his disciples came by night and stole away while we slept. And I always say, all of you were sleeping? It doesn't make sense. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him. He's saying, we'll bribe him too. Remember, the love of money is the root of all evil. So they took the money and did as they were taught. This saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. What? They stole the body. Now, people will lie for all kinds of things, right? What do we lie? Because we don't want to get into trouble. Politicians lie all the time. I'm going to do this. They just want to get elected. Not every single politician. Some are, right? Athletes lie. I didn't take steroids. Remember Barry Bonds? He's so skinny and all of a sudden he looks like Arnold Schwarzenegger. Like, he said, I didn't do it. So Jesus' friends were afraid to steal the body. They didn't believe he was going to rise from the dead. His enemies didn't want the body stolen. So it's all proof that Jesus rose from the dead. But the strongest proof, and I'll have time to spend a lot of time here, but the appearances of Jesus to many people after his resurrection, that is the strongest proof. And he appeared 11 times in 40 days. And the first five were that first Sunday. And then after his ascension, Paul saw him, Stephen saw him, John in the Isle of Patmos saw him. Even secular historians say the proof of the resurrection happened. Now, it doesn't save you, by the way, and I'll get to that in a minute, but they'll even say the resurrection happened. Give me a couple of quotes here. E.M. Blatlock states this: I claim to be a historian. My approach to classic is historical. I tell you that the evidence for the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ is better authenticated than most facts of ancient history. These are historians saying this. No. Professor Thomas Arnold from Oxford, he wrote the famous History of Rome. He says, I've been used for many years to study the histories of other times and examine and weight the evidence of those who have written about them. I know of no one fact in history of mankind which is proved by better, fuller evidence of every sort to the understanding of a fair inquirer that the great sign which God had given to us that Christ died and rose again from the dead. So even historians will say, this happened. Now, the resurrection sets every religion cult from every religion. And here it is, the resurrection of Jesus. All of their founders, Russell, right? Joseph Smith, Mary Baker, who you go down the list, they're all dead. Muhammad is dead. Buddha's dead. Right? Jesus rose from the grave. Right? That sets Christianity off than any other religion. Some of those people said good things. Well, people will say Jesus was just a good teacher. No, he was God himself. He was fully man, fully God. So the resurrection is important. Now go to 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to do this quick now and we'll end. So the benefits of Christianity. If you're a Christian, you're going to jump up and down. So Paul's writing 1 Corinthians 15 for this purpose. The Greeks did not believe in the resurrection. They actually thought when you die, it set the soul free. So why would you want to be resurrected and have another body? Like, no way. So when thoughts like that, they creep into the church. Just like out there, what people believe eventually creeps into the church. And eventually a pastor or people, the leaders, they got to deal with those things. And this is why Paul has to deal with this, because all around him, they didn't believe in the resurrection. So now he's going to say, let me show you that the resurrection happened. So think of this as benefits. If you're a Christian, I'm going to give you the benefits of the resurrection to you. Everyone likes benefits. Somebody just told me they got to pay $1,000 a month for their health insurance at work. What if you had a job where they'll pay 100% health, eyes, teeth, they'll match every dollar you do. You give $100, they're going to match it. See, these benefits will never be taken away from you as a Christian that I'm going to share with you. Humanly, Linda just got her 6% taken away from UNH, matching. They're having financial trouble. Some master's students, they're down 4,000, so they took some of her benefits away. These benefits will be never taken away from you, a Christian. But you got to decide to become a Christian today. You're not born a Christian, not because your parents are a Christian. So please get saved today. All right, quickly, let me do some of these. All right. The first one, it proves the Bible is true. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. I'm not going to read through all this chapter. It'll take forever. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you also received and wherein you stand, by which you also are saved if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. He's not saying you can lose your salvation there. He's saying you have to believe in the resurrection in order to be saved. If you don't, you can't be saved. That's Romans chapter 10. You have to believe he rose from the dead. Verse 3, for I deliver unto you, first of all, this is which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried. So, right, you had to see that he died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Jesus said many times, look, this is going to happen to me. Disciples didn't want to hear it, right? Then I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again. So watch, if he said that and it happened, we can trust everything else he said. That's my point, right? He said, I'm coming back for you. We could trust that. That's in the future, right? John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3 says, let not your heart be troubled. Hey, don't be anxious. What are you anxious about this week? What are you worried about as a believer? You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Actually, the Greek has the idea of a place of abode. Remember, it's not going to be like, honey, come on over, let's get our mansion. Bring all the kids. Get the grandkids. It's really not going to be like that. We're going to be worshiping God. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. And we know that as the rapture, right? And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He also said, look, if you seek my kingdom first, I'm going to take care of you until you get there. We could trust that. Matthew 6, 31 through 33. Therefore, take no thought saying what you shall eat, what you shall drink, or where you shall be clothed. How many times are we worried about all these things that we... For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. What are you saying? All the lost people, that's all they worry about all the time. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. What father in this room would not take care of their kids? What father? I'd work three jobs to take care of my kids if I had to. But your heavenly Father, he says, seek, proton, importance, put me first, seek me first. In the kingdom of God, build God's kingdom, and in his righteousness, live Christ-like, and all these things will be added unto you. You can trust that. The resurrection strengthens our faith. It produces confidence. Hebrews 4:2 says, for unto us was a gospel preached as well as unto them, talking about the Old Testament Jews. But the word preached unto them did not profit, not being mixed with faith in them that hear it. So watch. I'm saying to you, because of the resurrection, Jesus said it's going to happen. We can believe everything else he said, but we have to really believe it. And have confidence that what I just read to you, it's true. The resurrection proves everything else he said. Right? If somebody lied to you one time, what do they have to do? You know, like tell the truth 100 more times to trust them. All right, the second thing, it gives us the power and boldness to preach the word. Look at verse 5. It says, and that he was seen of Cephas, talking about Peter. These are all the appearances now. Then of the 12. And then he was seen of over 500. You take that in the court of law? Over 500 people saw him after the resurrection. At once. Of whom the greatest part remaineth in this present. Remember the church, he was talking, he's writing that it's 25 years later. He's saying some people are still alive, but some fallen asleep, some died. After that, he was seen of James, that's the half-brother of Jesus. Then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me, also one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not even meet to be called an apostle. Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, verse 10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me. Remember, the grace of God saves you, the grace of God sustains you, and the grace of God helps you to serve. There can't be any other motivation. Can't be results. Can't be a pat on the back. Can't be money. The grace of God. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so you believe. Talking about believe in what? The resurrection. Part of the full gospel. So, Jesus dying on the cross gives us the power to live the Christian life. It took away the penalty, but as we get saved, we have the Holy Spirit now. Now we have the power to live and not to sin. It's been broken because of the resurrection. So we have power now to live this Christian life and not to deny him. I was reading about this bishop about 300 years ago in England, and he got saved, and then he penned and broadcasted the gospel in Jesus. And then he got persecuted, and they told him he needs to recant. So he recanted and penned. And then he got so convicted again. It's a story. It's pretty cool. He got convicted again, and they said, you better recant or we're going to burn you at the stake. He says, burn me at the stake. And they say as the fire was starting, he took his hand first, and he put it in the fire. And let it be burned because I denied the Lord with my hands. We deny the Lord every time we sin. We say it's true, right? Think about Peter. He denied the Lord. I don't even know the guy. He took his hand on the Bible. I swear I don't know this guy. On my mother's grave, I don't know him. And then remember when he said, Jesus, I will die for you. And then Jesus said, hey, by the morning's up, you're going to deny me three times. So we all think that, hey, we would really stand up, we would do this. But it comes down to it, depending how strong our faith is at that moment. Like, I'm not going to talk about Jesus right now because I'm going to get rejected. Or I'm not going to do this because it's really denying the Lord, right? The resurrection is the key to Christianity. Romans 1:4 says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So if he didn't raise from the dead, he wouldn't show that he was God. Without the resurrection, we can't be justified. It means declared righteous by God to get to heaven. Romans 4:24-25 says, but for us also to whom it is imputed, it means put to your bank account, if you will, spiritually, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification, right? You were declared righteous because of the resurrection. If it doesn't happen, you would not be declared righteous. Jesus just dying on the cross is not sufficient to take away your sins. If he didn't rise from the dead, you would have been justified. They're both important. The resurrection allows a man to go from hell to heaven. 1 Peter 1, 3-4 says, blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance, right? Incorruptible. It means it's going to last forever. This is a great verse that you can't lose your salvation, by the way. Undefiled, pure, and that fadeth not away. It's eternal. It's because of what Christ did. His resurrection, it's all tied up in it. It's nothing you do. You're not saved by grace and kept by works. But your works will be looked at for rewards, right? It will be looked at for you enjoying your Christian life, being used by God, all these things. So works are important, not for salvation, though. So if you're here today, you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you must personally accept him. The Bible is clear that just believing the facts, there's a bunch of historians believe the facts, but you got to personally accept Christ, and you have to see yourself as a sinner going to hell in order to say, I need a Savior to go to heaven. Jesus said in John 11:25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead spiritually, yet shall he live. That's over the last 2 months, there's like 6-7 people have professed Christ. It's been awesome. Some of them got baptized last week. John 1:12-13, but as many as receive him, you have to accept Christ. You're not born a Christian. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even that believe on his name, which were born not of blood. You're not born a Christian, nor the will of flesh. You can't do anything to become a Christian, nor the will of man. No one else is getting you in. All right, D, it gives us a present hope to carry on because of the future. Look at verse 19, a couple more here and we'll close. Look at verse 19. He says, in this life only we have hope in Christ. We are all men most miserable. If there is no resurrection, just this life, that's it. That's it. It's miserable. Look at verse 32. If after the manner of men I have fought with the beasts at Ephesus, what advantage it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Remember the Epicureans during that time? They just seek pleasure, no pain. So, I mean, think of Solomon, right? Read the book of Ecclesiastes. He went after wine, women, and wealth, and it was all empty in the end. See, let's just party up and have a good time. And no, there's an accountability coming. If you're saved, you're going to get a redeemed body. There's going to be some accountability taking place. And that leads me to my next point real quick here. It provides an incorruptible body someday. Look at verse 20. But now in Christ, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So that means there's something after, right? If there's first fruits. For since by man came death, right, Adam, by man came also the resurrection, right, through Christ. Verse 22, for as in Adam all died, even in so in Christ He's talking about in Christ means saved. You have to be saved. This is not universalism. Jesus died for everybody. Everyone's going to heaven. No. In Christ means a person is saved. Shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that, that are Christ at his coming. Talking about the rapture. Look at verse 51. It says, behold, I show you a mystery that was hidden in the Old Testament. Right? We shall not all sleep, right? Die before receiving this body, but we all shall be changed. Talking to Christians again. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, talking about 1 Thessalonians 4:16, not Revelation 11:8, by the way. For the trump shall sound, and the dead, those Christ and dead who have died, shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, those who are alive. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortality must put on immortality. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So one day there's going to be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more temptation to sin for all those that get saved or in Christ. We're going to get a new redeemed body. People ask me, what does that look like? I don't know. But they recognize Jesus, so it may be something of what we look like, but the best version of yourself. I think I'm going to look like Arnold in his top thing. I don't know, but we'll see. But I just help people with this. Like, people are going through a lot of things. Praying for Nick. If you're Nick, you're watching. We're praying that God would heal your eyes. But if he doesn't, you're going to get a new eye someday. Kenny, we're praying right now. He has a heart thing and his valve's not closing. And we're praying that God would heal him, use the procedure, whatever. I'm selfish, Kenny. I want you around for a while. But all those things are going to go away. Think about all the Iranian Christians who are suffering right now. They say the church is growing tremendously under persecution. That usually happens, by the way. John Stott said, the concept of resurrection lies in its heart. If you remove it, Christianity is destroyed. Revelation 21:4 says, and God shall wipe away all your tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. And the last thing this morning is, it produces a victorious Christian life. Look at verse 31. It says, if I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. He's talking about his physical being, of course, being persecuted. If after the manner of men I fought with the beasts of Ephesus, what's the advantage of it if the dead rise not? Let us eat, drink, and drink, for tomorrow we die. Now watch verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. So in the context of this, what is he talking about? The Greeks didn't believe in the resurrection, right? So your unbelief in the word of God will cause many problems. It won't cause us to be strong. You have to believe he's coming back. You have to believe I serve him. He's going to take care of me. You got to believe all that to have a victorious Christian life. Or you always want to give up. I want to quit. And always remember, I use this verse to tell teenagers, anybody, you hang around with the wrong people, you keep hanging around with them, they're going to affect you. Unless you're on fire for God and you're affecting them for the gospel's sake. I'm here to win them to Christ. I'm not saying you stand and say a verse to them every second. But if you don't have that in your mind and you're just going to hang with people for the sake of hanging, be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. That's just a principle, right? Taking, you know, a bad apple, put it with 10 good apples. And then verse 34, he says, awake to righteousness and sin not. So the resurrection helps us. It helps us to live right, believing in it. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He's tying it back to the resurrection. Paul said this, Philippians 3:10, that I might know him. This is that deeper walk. We're going to get to that eventually in Philippians. And the power of his resurrection. I want that same power that rose Jesus from the dead working in my life through the power of the Holy Spirit. See, it ties to the resurrection again. When the disciples, after the Holy Spirit came upon them, they were dramatically changed people. They weren't afraid at all. Think of Mary Magdalene. God saved. Anybody could be saved, by the way. I pray every day, Lord, save the people from the mayor to the person sleeping on the bench. And we should be reaching everybody. I say this often. Some people just, they're afraid of people. Like, everyone's important. Only by the grace of God, you're not on a bench somewhere. And I'm not saying what everybody does is right or wrong, but my point is every soul is important. And wherever you are, you're the missionary there. Mike, you're the missionary. Rich, you're the missionary. Where? Home Depot. That's your mission field. So the resurrection is the corner. It helps us to be confident in the Bible, to be a strong witness, to not to sin, to keep our head high. And I'll end with this. Go to the end of the chapter of 15 and look at verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. So what? When you sin, it's going to bring forth death. And the strength of sin is in the law. If there was no law, the law, one of the purposes of the law is to show you you're a sinner. Romans 3. But thanks be to God, which giveth us, and it's actually in the present participle soul, it's meaning keep on going. He's given us victory, victory, victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because of the resurrection. Therefore, based on all that, my beloved brethren, here's what I want you to do. Don't give up. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. He goes, listen, I'm going to reward you one day for serving me. It's not all about all down here. But it's all because, this whole chapter, it's all because of what? The resurrection of Christ. And the Apostle Paul, I'll end with this verse, Acts 20, 24. He's going to Jerusalem and they said, Paul, don't go there. They're going to kill you. And he said this, and none of these things move me. I don't care. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. The count means hold on to. My life is Christ. I don't see my life more important than serving Christ. So that I may finish my course. Listen, don't you want to hear well done, good and faithful servant? I do. John 17, 4 is my verse now in life. Jesus said, I glorified thee on the earth and I finished the work you called me to do. That's what I want to do. I'm not saying I do it perfectly, but I'm trying. Which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of grace. So if you're here today, the angel says, come and see and believe. Get saved today. You're a sinner going to hell and you need a Savior and you have to accept Him yourself. And then he says, the angel said, go and tell. Who's that to? Us Christians. Let's go tell everybody. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the word. It's so powerful. We thank you, Jesus, for leaving your throne in heaven and taking on human flesh. We know you always were, of course, but that incarnation and being born in a manger, a king, in some stable with manure. And then you live this life sinless, and then you were beaten and mocked, what we just read, and tortured, all for you and I to be saved. And everybody with their head bowed, their eyes closed, you're here today, and say, Pastor, I am not sure 100% that I'm saved. You know, I believe some of this stuff you're talking about. I even grew up in the church, maybe. I don't know. I sit here week after week, and but listen, you must personally accept Christ. You must be born again. You must repent from what you're trusting and receive Christ only. Don't just take that for granted. Don't just say, oh, I believe Jesus died on the cross. He rose again. I believe the Bible. The Bible says the demons believe and tremble. That's just head belief. You have to come and believe that you're a sinner going to hell and that you believe Jesus only died, was buried, he rose again. He's God. And I'm going to trust only him. If you do that today, all your sin would go on Christ and all his righteousness would go on you. You'd be justified because of the resurrection. You receive the Holy Spirit, the power to live. If you have no desire to live for God, I come to church once in a blue moon. Listen, when you get saved, You have a different direction and desire. You have the dwelling of the Spirit of God in you. Yeah, we're not perfect. We struggle. We should have a desire to follow God, to come worship Him, to tell others about Him. If you have none of that, I don't know if you're really saved, I'll be honest with you. Please get saved today. No one looking around, I'm going to pray for you. Is anybody here say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm really saved? Just put your hand up, put it back down. I won't call you out by name. Maybe you're reluctant to raise your hand, but please come and talk to me, somebody else who, please, you have to confess. You have to believe in your heart. All right, the rest of us, if you're a Christian here today, you're watching, you're a Christian, are we going and telling this great news? All the benefits that we have. Let's not keep it to ourselves. Lord, forgive us for denying you, for not speaking about you and living for you. Forgive us for not believing that you're coming back, that you're not going to take care of us till we get home. And running around, like Mike quoted that verse, love not the world nor the things in the world. Because the love of the Father is not in us. At that moment, we can't love the world and God at the same time. So, Father, forgive us for loving the world more than loving you. And we thank you for the promise you're going to take care of us until you come and get us. In Jesus' name, amen.